statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. More to be desired are they than gold, given much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey.
This teaching, holding on to the redemptive power of Christ, holding on to the redemptive power of Christ. There are times when we go through with our walk and our trials and our tests and tribulations. At times it can seem like that there isn't the redemptive power and work of God working on our behalf. But the whole nature of the gospel and our calling is redemptive. Else it will never happen. We would not be here. We would not be listening to the word. We would not walk in fellowship and covenant with God. And the Apostle Paul reveals that it wasn't just in the power of the gospel, but also in its revelation, its redemptive power. And he experienced through his ministry, through his teaching, and what God was doing through him, that it wasn't just about teaching, it was more than that. It was the power of God speaking and working through him in a redemptive way. That is, bringing salvation, good news, to those who embraced and listened to it. And I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. Well, we'll lead actually into this because here the apostle gives some real clues to what God was working through him in order for us to be able to read these epistles that he wrote. And it says in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 2, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So he had determined with his ministry, the only thing that made any sense, and remember all the knowledge that he had, all the understanding, he was greatly learned in the scriptures, but he says, the only thing that makes any sense to me that I have settled upon, and that is Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." He had such a concern with his knowledge, his ability, his understanding of the Word, that is the Old Testament, and particularly the Torah, the five books of the Pentateuch, that he didn't want any of that to influence. He has now received Christ. He is a new creation. And he realizes that something miraculous has happened to his life. And he doesn't want in any way the old life, the Paul that was, or Saul of Tarsus that was, to come in and influence in his ministry and in his writings. And this is why God met with him on the road to Damascus. He had that tremendous conversion, because what God was going to do through him was to reveal Jesus Christ crucified. He was going to reveal the heart, the root of the gospel, because that is where the redemptive power lies. And he's learning this. He's been revealed this. And this is why he talks about that he didn't come with persuasive words. He wasn't trying to influence. He wasn't trying to use his ability, his education. He wasn't relying on any of that. He wasn't relying on human wisdom, logic, that which makes common sense, not relying on any of that. He is coming, revealing Jesus Christ and him crucified. He goes right to the cross, the root of the gospel. And this is why we always hold the cross central, not only in our preaching, our teaching, but in our lives also, as we are told also as his disciples to take up our cross daily and follow him. Why the stress? Because that is where the redemptive power lies. That is the power of God that can save and change a life. You lose sight of that, and you are not. You may be saying the right things theologically, you may know a lot of scripture, but it does not have the power in which to change lives. And this man is so conscious of this, having himself received a wonderful conversion. He's aware of the gospel being miraculous. In its nature, it is a miracle. And for that to be achieved and to happen, it has to reveal itself in a redemptive way. And this is why we're calling this teaching Holding On to the Redemptive Power of Christ. You see, when we minister in that spirit, we create his life in people. And that is what he was seeing. He was seeing, by the power of the Spirit, this is the power of the Spirit recreating the life of Jesus Christ in those who are responding, in these letters that he's written, that we read in the Bible. It is redemptive, it is creative. And that requires the power of the Holy Spirit in which to do this. And little of this, it seems, is understood in Christendom. Why, I myself am still learning about all of this, as we all are. But the key to it is where the cross is central, not only in our preaching and teaching and how we present Christ, the preaching of the kingdom of God, but that also in our lives as well. Now we get some clues to this. For example, when we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and verses 5 to 12. 2 Corinthians 4 and verses 5 to 12. Let's take this up. For we did not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. So he immediately says here, we're not promoting ourselves. It's not about us. We are here as bondservants, that is, to minister Jesus Christ. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So he refers to the fact that it is God who commands the light to shine. And thank God that he does, because this world is in darkness and it is blinded by the God of this world, the enemy himself. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So he's now revealing that the excellency, the power of God, lies in our weakness. God is in no way going to reveal himself, the redemptive power of himself, through areas where you are boasting, where you believe you are in control, you believe by your knowledge that you can preach the gospel, you can convert those to Christ. He's not going to work in any way like that. Wherever there is pride, self-sufficiency, or independence of God, he doesn't work that way. He will work in weakness, in which to reveal himself and to give us the words and the wisdom and to share the good news of the gospel. That is how he always works, and the apostle is aware of that in himself. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. And that is how he works, brothers and sisters. That is where the redemptive power of Christ lies. He doesn't need those who place themselves behind pulpits because of their education or their spirituality or what theological college they went to. He's not interested in any of that. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And that is how it works. And that's why we take up our cross daily and we die daily, that in our walk, the life of Christ may be manifested in and through us, in our life, in our actions, in what we say and what we do, because that is where the redemptive power of Christ lies. That is where God's sheep out there will hear and respond. That is how God does it. That is how the early church moved like they did. And they moved a lot through persecution and so on. You see, you can't be taught this. It has to come out of experience. We can read all of this, but we can only identify with this when we are seeing this principle that was working through the apostle, through the early Christians, that's also working through us. We get glimpses of it. Many, many, many times God has used me in which to minister, and particularly the preaching and teaching of the word, when naturally in myself I have absolutely nothing to offer at all. I don't know sometimes what I'm even going to say. It can be like that. And so you learn that that is where the power of the gospel lies. There may be times when God wants you to share with someone the kingdom of God, the love of Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sin. And you find yourself doing that in absolute weakness, or it's the last thing you want to do, or you feel, no, I can't speak out. All I want to do is just walk away. This is how God often works. Or he does it when you least expect. So it's not then you trying to work it out or trying to do it, you see. What does it say in Romans 8 and verse 36? Romans 8 and verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. You know, we often hear people recite, and we probably do it ourselves, we're more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. And indeed we are. But I think the verse before actually tells us how and why we are more than conquerors. Because we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, what is that meaning? It's meaning here that death to the self-life. I'm not putting myself first. It is the kingdom first, not myself, for the purpose that the redemptive power of Christ may be manifested. And we do that when we're asked to do something, or when we're invited out, or whatever it would be. Very often I don't give an answer straight away, because maybe God wants me to die to that. It may not be what he wants, because it's about the life of Christ manifesting through me. There are times we have to ask God, Lord, do you want me to be there? Do you want Christ in me to be in that situation, to be with those people? Because it's not about me, it's about you manifesting through me. We all need to be sensitive to that one. We all need to consider what he thinks about where we go, who we talk to, who we are with. Not an easy one. But it's not a problem to those who each day take up their cross and follow the Lord. And that is the point. You see, the nature of redemption is that it is accepted by God. Am what I doing and say, is it accepted by God? I have to ask God that very same thing about my ministry. my ministering and preaching the word of God. Lord, is this acceptable to you? Is this glorifying you? Is this the redemptive power of Christ through my weakness reaching out to those who hear, being touched, delivered, healed, restored, saved? I too have to ask that question and be sensitive before the Lord. This is why it's all done in the love of God. Love seals this. Love approves it. Love makes it acceptable and glorifies God. And what is that love? By serving. God has called me to serve in the capacity of whatever situation I find myself in. And equally with all of us, FGA is to serve. And each of us who are part of it, we're to serve in the love of God, to the faith, to the anointing, to the capacity that he has given me for this day. That's why we preached on Sunday about having faith for today. Not tomorrow, today. It's so that you can serve. It's so that Christ can reach out through you in his love and grace, mercy and compassion. That's why true faith is always redemptive in nature. If the word that we preach, I preach, is not redemptive in nature, I have failed to preach it as the Spirit requires. And you will always find it will point you to Jesus Christ and to him alone. You will find in the word the healing power, the miraculous power of God, touching, changing, going to the deep crevices of our heart. That is what the sword of the Spirit does. It must always be preached in the power and the anointing of the Spirit, because that is the redemptive nature of preaching. And I don't think a lot of preachers really understand that one. And they never will if they're always putting themselves first, their ministry first, their organization first. It won't happen. And all they simply are just making converts to their ministry. And this is where you get denominationalism, organization. They've organized the body of Christ instead of the body of Christ being an organism functioning in a redemptive manner. Quite different. But praise God, he is restoring. He is bringing back a remnant who are responding to this. And that's why we must never substitute our knowledge in witnessing, evangelism, in merely the word or the law or the letter, which a lot do. It's much more than that. It's about forgiveness. Our approach towards those whom we may be sharing with or God has burdened us to pray for is always that they come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ and forgiveness. In other words, Lord, open their eyes that sin has separated them from the love of God. That praying is powerful to pray for a soul to be changed. That prayer is needed for your loved ones, your children, your family, your husband, your wife. Father, open their eyes that sin, rebellion has separated them from the love of God, and press in the Spirit for that to be exposed, That is the redemptive power and nature of God. When you are praying that prayer, you are releasing the redemptive power of God to save them. We sometimes, oh Lord, have mercy on that person. Have mercy on my son, Father. Yes, praise God, have mercy. But it goes more than that. We need to pray what is separating them at present. And it is sin. Exactly the same with us. We had to deal with sin and get it covered and dealt with at Calvary before ever having a standing with God. And that is what we need to pray for our loved ones, our family. Then you are releasing the power, the redemptive power of God in which to work. And he might well use you to that capacity. That is the love of God when you are praying that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. To believe upon him means to confess. He's that sin bearer. He takes the punishment. He takes the guilt. He takes the rebellion. He takes the unbelief. And the blood he has shed is all sufficient for that. We always have to come back to the redemptive power of the gospel and its teaching, which is the cross. They don't want to hear about how much scripture you know, or how long you've been saved, or what the Lord's necessarily doing in your life. That can have its place, but later, they need to hear that sin separates them from the love of God. It's about forgiveness. That is the good news of the gospel. And sometimes we can really lose sight of that when we're learning so much about the word of God and the meat of the word that we can lose sight of that. And that's why I at times bring us back to the understanding of our redemption. For example, turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 18 and verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. He is showing the nature of forgiveness. He is revealing there the redemptive power and mercy and grace of God. That is what is being revealed there. And that is what we preach. That's why we bear long with some. We stay in with it. We keep in prayer intercession because of the nature of what it is. It's redemptive. And that takes the love of God. You see, he's showing Peter God's love. God's love is long-suffering. It forbears. It bears long. It's patient. That's what he's showing there to Peter. What does it say in Proverbs? Proverbs 25. Verses 21, 22. Proverbs 25, 21, 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. And if he is thirsty, give him water to drink. For so will heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord will reward you. So the nature there is to have mercy, compassion, to stay with it, the love of God, Why? Because it is exposing sin. It's exposing what separates them from the love of God. Always. That is where the power lies. And that is what the Apostle Paul in many ways was opening up in 1 Corinthians 2 and 2 Corinthians 4, which we've looked at. That's the principle he's putting into operation there. So often in our witness and teaching, we need the Holy Spirit to represent the truth as he has revealed it to us. And very often what he reveals to you is what he wants you to share. And it's always in a redemptive way. And so we are very aware that with our loved ones, our family, or whatever it is, we are very aware what separates them. And it is sin. And their eyes need to be open to that sin, that rebellion that is in their life. And so that is why we can get in prayer and spiritual warfare if need be. Sometimes we find that there can be an occult hold on our son or daughter or cousin or aunt, or they're involved in witchcraft, in which case that might require for a season spiritual warfare. But again, it's always in a redemptive way. And that is where the enemy will flee. He eventually has to release his hold in these situations. And that's why we've got to avoid using enticing words of man's wisdom, human logic. You don't, when sharing the gospel, talking about Christ, you don't with someone say, well, come to church because you will hear the anointed word and that is where you will get saved. A lot of Christians have used that one, and that's not necessarily the case. You are the person to lead them to Christ. You are the ones that God is going to empower by the Spirit in order that conviction takes place, that they realize and see that sin separates them from the love of God. The Bible shows that the early church, they went out and made disciples. They didn't bring them all back and get them to sit under the minister and listen to him because he's the one that has the power of the gospel. Not at all. But we can still have that mindset. And a lot of that still goes on in churches. And that's why nothing really happens. You are sent. You go out as the Spirit leads, guides, and anoints. God wants to use who he wants to use in order to bring people into the kingdom of God. God works in diverse and different ways. You cannot put him in a box for this sort of thing. And yet that's where we use human logic and wisdom. And we mustn't. It's always in your weakness that God will use you in a redemptive way. That's why we're totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit, the unction, the anointing. Always. For example, in Ephesians 6, Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Ephesians 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, and so on. So this is what he's saying, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. In tongues, in other words. So our praying is supplicating, appealing before God, Lord, have mercy over this soul. I bring this soul before the mercy seat of God, as you have had mercy on me, have mercy also upon this person. Always supplicating, it says, in the Spirit, being watchful also to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're watchful, we're sensitive, we're looking, we're observing for the purpose to pray, to supplicate, to get before God. What for? To release the redemptive power of God. When you are supplicating, you are appealing to the cross, to Calvary, what it cost Christ to redeem us. That is what you're appealing to in the Spirit when you pray earnestly. We have to learn these principles by the Spirit. Sometimes we become lazy, indifferent to this sort of thing. And we wonder why nothing's really happening. As we know, it says in Jude 20, but you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. It is building yourself up. This is why tongues is so important, because this is what it does. It keeps you in the Spirit. It keeps you looking upwards. It's a reminder that you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Little wonder why the devil tries to stop believers from being baptized in the Holy Spirit. For this very purpose, our ministry should be revealing Jesus Christ. And they see him. They see him alive today, working, speaking, acting through us. And here it is, by the Spirit. Romans 8:26-27 tells us this, to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. You keep walking in the flesh, you will die. But the life of the Spirit is the redemptive power of God working in and through us. It seems, as I close with this, that few really understand this one. And as you've heard, I've put on WhatsApp some of the messages that I'm putting out on Instagram to give you an idea what we're doing, what we're preaching. They're only short because you're not given very long. But I'm really pressing in now with this one, with the deeper life. And there is just a handful that is responding. There are some who don't understand what is being said. But God has got a remnant out there who will hear, who will respond. And they're not all those who you think should be or could be. They're not. Some of them that are responding are the ones I least expect. And that is how God often works. That's how he works. Because God says, my sheep hear my voice, I know them and they follow me. That is the principle in operation. That's why we're here. That's why we come and we still keep listening each time. But what this is doing by the power of the Spirit, by the power of the gospel, and by the power and the resurrection of the cross, it's making this redemptive. And that is what makes it miraculous, supernatural. Because the redemptive power of God is miraculous. It can't happen in the natural. It's impossible. And that is why our faith is a gift, to believe, to make it possible. That's why we need to be in faith to hear and understand our preaching and teaching today. That's why it says faith comes by hearing the word of God. All of which is in a redemptive manner. And that's why, as I close, the gospel shows us we are saved by faith and we are being saved. In other words, being brought out from. And that's the redemptive work of Christ, working in us, both to will do for his good pleasure. That's why I say you can't go wrong in this. God doesn't make a mistake. Just yield over to him. Let him do it. He knows exactly what he's doing. And thank God that he does. And there are times when you feel totally and utterly out of control. Things are just out of control. I can't control any of it. And that's exactly how God wants us. And God permits sometimes our lives to be out of control, because that is where he's showing in weakness we are made strong. Only God can do that. Man can't do that. It's impossible. So what is impossible with man is possible with God.
Of God.